Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I'll speak loudly until we get that sound system on. Matthew chapter 4. And so last week we started a new series on discipleship training, looking at the experiences that the Lord took the disciples through from the perspective of what was he trying to teach the disciples. And so we started there with the first miracle, the water into wine at the wedding, looked at the cleansing of the temple, the Samaritan woman, the healing of the nobleman's son, and then his rejection there at Nazareth where he grew up. And that brings us here to Matthew 4, where he calls his additional disciples. So up to this point, not all 12 were with him yet. But here is where his inner circle gets called. Who was his inner circle of the 12? He had three that were his inner circle. Beryl? Peter, James, and John. That's right. They were the only three that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the only three that he took in for one of the healings. So they were considered to be the inner circle of the 12. And here is where they were called in Matthew 4. So just verse 19, Brother Scott. How easy is that? If you would read that for us.
And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we go to your word. Teach us, grow us. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored by our response to your word as we learn. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave changed as we contemplate all the energy and all the thinking that went into planning to prepare the disciples for your departure. It's just amazing, Lord, your perfection. And I pray that we would learn from this, that you want us to also be faithful disciples. So guide us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in Matthew 4, he's calling Peter, James, and John. And what did he say he would do for them? He would make them. Amen? That's the key to the whole verse. I will make you. In other words, I'm going to develop you into something that you are not currently. You're currently a fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But he says, I'm going to make you. I'm going to develop you. And that's really what this whole study is about, is Jesus developing the disciples into the men he wanted them to be, so that they could take the church and run with it when he went to heaven just before Pentecost. And it's a blessing that they were willing to leave their nets. They were willing to leave their old lives. Amen. And they were willing to follow Jesus. But the point of this passage is, he said, I will make you. I will turn you into fishers of men. Is this something he wants of all of his disciples? Sure is. He wants us all to be fishers of men. Amen? And last week we were reminded there where Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That was in John 4 where he talked to the Samaritan woman and that they were amazed that he would speak to a Samaritan. And he finished by saying that very well-known saying. So here he says, I will develop you, I will make you. All right, so that brings us to Luke chapter 5. Any questions about that one in Matthew 4? All right, Luke chapter 5 is his first lesson, if you will, on faith. And of course, he already knows who Peter is and his personality. We don't know Peter yet. He just got called. Jesus already knows that Peter's going to be the troublesome one, the one that speaks before he thinks. And so he immediately singles out Peter here in this passage to teach a lesson about faith. So, Howard, if you could read verses 1 to 11 for us in Luke 5. That's all right.
And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would prosper over some of them. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed them.
So this event most likely happened pretty much simultaneously with what we read about in Matthew chapter 4, where he said, Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, because notice he said it again there in verse 10, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. These three men were all partners. So Peter was a partner with the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, also referred to later as the sons of thunder. They were brothers. And Jesus immediately again singles out Simon Peter, and he's teaching a lesson about faith. Now, he's already showed them his power over creation, but he's showing it again. Amen. I mean, here Jesus even tells the fish what to do, that they had fished all night and caught nothing. And yet, just through the word of Jesus Christ, all these fish come and swim into the net. So he's about to teach them a lesson on faith, but first they had to be willing to give up their ship, right? And to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, well, he's just new at this disciple thing, but his response was, Lord, or Master, we have toiled all night. I mean, this is what we do for a living. We're fishermen. So we already know there are no fish in this part of the lake. We've already been fishing there all night long and caught not one fish. So Peter is basing his assessment on what he knows, right? From an earthly perspective, his experience, what he's seen, what he's gone through the night before, not on Jesus' power. And we fall into this trap sometimes too, don't we? We base our assessment on what we've experienced, what we see, rather than on a miracle-working Savior. So that's what Jesus is about to teach them. He's teaching them, when I get involved, everything's different. Amen? But he's also teaching them that faith is action. Peter had to be willing to obey. And he said, nevertheless, at thy word, even though I know we're not going to catch anything, at thy word I will let down. And this is a key thing in this whole passage. It's very easy to miss. Jesus said in verse 4, at the end of the verse, nets plural. It's very easy to miss where Peter says at the end of verse 5, nevertheless, I will let down what? The net singular. Hence why they couldn't hold all the fish, why the ships began to sink. Jesus didn't say let down one net, did he? He said, you let them all down, because I'm about to teach you an amazing lesson on faith and on my power. Peter said, at thy word, I will let down one net. Why the net began to break, why the ships began to sink. But again, it's easy to miss that little subtlety there. And I appreciate Peter's response, and I'm sure you do too. Peter realized that he was wrong. And that's why he said, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. This is good for him to realize I should have listened and let down multiple nets. I shouldn't have questioned you. So, Lord, you can just leave me behind if you want. Pick someone else to be one of your disciples. But that's probably a pretty good attitude to start with as a disciple, wouldn't you say? Is I'm basically not worthy to be a disciple? None of us are. It's not based on our worthiness, is it? It's based on our willingness to let Jesus use us. So that was a very good response. And it's okay to be astonished. They're just getting started here, but it says in verse 9 that he was astonished. Well, hopefully over time, he won't be astonished. He'll expect it, because this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. But he's just getting started in this disciple thing, and he was astonished at the drought of fishes, the amazing amount of fishes that they brought in. After fishing all night, catching nothing, fishing in the same spot, and bringing in so many fish they can't handle them in the net, and the ships literally begin to sink. He was astonished. Should we be astonished when God answers our prayers? Should we be astonished when God works a miracle in our lives? We really shouldn't be, should we? We're supposed to expect God to answer a prayer, expect God to be a miracle-working God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11:6. But again, they're just getting started. Jesus is teaching them, and this would have strengthened Peter's faith. Amen? He's just getting started, but this would have helped him to see, I just need to listen to Jesus. If Jesus says to do something, then do it. Because he's about to do something amazing, and I shouldn't be amazed when he does it because it's Jesus. But they're starting to learn the person of Christ and his power. So a beautiful lesson here in washing the nets, which is what they were doing, on faith. Thoughts or questions about this particular faith lesson that Jesus taught Peter and the other disciples here in Luke chapter 5? Anybody? Yes.
About the word drought, is that like a noun, a collective noun for a quantity?
Yes, it means a lot.
A lot.
Yeah. Old usage of the word. Anything else? So what can we learn from this faith lesson? Can we learn anything from what he was trying to teach Peter? Trust the Lord? What else? Can we learn anything else from this? How about don't be afraid to pray big? Claire? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 81:10, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Often when we pray like a bird. Lord, can I have this? God is a big God, amen? And it honors him when we pray big. So we don't pray like this, we pray like this, amen? Open the mouth wide, God says, and I will fill it. Don't be afraid to pray big. You know, Peter said, all that down one net, Lord, because I already know we're not going to catch anything. Good lesson. Should have let down all the nets. Who knows how many fish they would have caught? You never know, Jan. So, any other thoughts or questions? Yes, Mark. Our partial obedience and our partial faith. We're going to get to heaven and be amazed at all we missed out on. Because we weren't willing to trust Christ for everything, and, as Mark said, we weren't willing to show our obedience or show our love through our obedience to his commands. All right, let's move on. Luke chapter 4, verses 33 to 37. Claire, it's your turn, if you would. Luke chapter 4, 33 to 37.
And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? authority and power, he commanded the unclean spirits and let them out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about.
So we already see the point of this. It's written there for us. Authority and power. The disciples were watching all of this. And remember, we're looking at it from their perspective, these experiences. And they get to see Jesus just speak a word and see this evil spirit obey him. It has to. He's God. If Jesus says, come out, it's not optional. Amen? He has to obey because he is God. And the fact that this evil spirit even knew who Jesus was. Now, the people didn't know who Jesus was yet, do they? But this evil spirit definitely knows who Jesus is, because we've looked at the origin of these evil spirits. They were created by Jesus. So they obviously know their creator. And so the disciples got to hear this evil spirit say, you're the Holy One. And what else did he say about him? The Holy One of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the Bible says there's only one Holy One. Revelation 15:4. Let's just look at it quickly, Brent, if you would. Revelation 15:4. And by referring to Jesus as the Holy One, he was referring to Jesus as God. Thou only art holy. Isn't that good? Only God is holy. That's what it's saying. And by saying, I know who thou art, the Holy One. You're God. Well, the evil spirit would have known this based on the evil spirit's background, which would have been thousands of years before. But the disciples get to witness all this and say, wow, not only did this evil spirit know who Jesus is, but Jesus just speaks the word and he has to obey and come out. Now, later the disciples are also going to have this power, aren't they? But that this is not their own power. It's power that Jesus is going to impart to them, the power to cast out evil spirits. But what a great lesson to see that Jesus even has the authority to command evil spirits. And so this would have been their first time to witness such an amazing power. So thoughts or questions about that experience? All right, so right after that is another one where Simon Peter's mother gets healed. James, could you read verses 38 to 41 for us of Luke 4?
He arose, had a smith of the ancient Simon's house, and saw his wife's mother was taken with great fever, and had a sores before him. He stood over her, and rebuked the fever, and lifted her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Now when the sun was setting, all day they had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them. And there was also the other man crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked him, suffered him not to speak, and knew that he was Christ.
So here we see it again, but this time they're referring to him as the Messiah and as the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. But even before that, he heals Simon's mother. And right after she gets healed, it says she was taken with a great fever, and it left her, and immediately she laid in bed for a week and recovered. Is that what it says? Because that's how we are, isn't it? But if Jesus heals us of whatever it is, and not just physical, then he heals us, and he wants us to go on and do what? Serve. Amen? And we got healed of our sin condition when we got saved so that we could serve the Lord. So they're already learning amazing lessons. That here Simon's mother didn't say, oh, it was just so horrible being so sick and having that high fever. No, she just got up and started making a meal for them. Thank you for healing me, Lord. Get back to work. Which is beautiful. And then he just starts healing all these people, and the devils, as they're leaving him, are crying out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And the disciples are watching all of this and saying, they called him the Holy One of God. Now they're calling him the Christ. Now they're calling him the Son of God. The evil spirits know who he is. The crowds don't. And the disciples aren't sure, but the evil spirits know. And it says all, if you go to the parallel passage in Mark 1, verse 33, Mark Zeus, could you read that for us, Mark 1, 33? We'll see who gathered together to be healed here in this passage. Mark 1, 33. So all the city, the entire city, was crowded around this Simon's mother's house. And anybody who had an ailment, Jesus healed them. So it wasn't just a local crowd, it was the entire city. So they're already getting to see that this amazing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thoughts or questions about this experience, the healing of Simon's mother, but also then the demon, the evil spirits again, recognizing the person of Jesus Christ. Anybody? Well, let's move on to Mark chapter 1 then. Cash, if you could read 35 to 39 for us of Mark chapter 1.
Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Is it 39, is it?
The 39, yes, thank you.
38. And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils.
Amen. This is the Son of God. So remember, he's teaching his disciples lessons. And, of course, anything he did was perfect and exactly the right thing to do. But before facing yet another crowd for healing and preaching and teaching, what did he do first? Beryl? He got alone and prayed. So what do you think he was teaching his disciples there? Because they came to him and said, "Oh Lord, this is amazing that you're praying. Thank you for teaching us this great lesson that we need to pray too before we face the crowds." No, they said, "Lord, they're looking for you. What are you doing here alone? You need to get back to the crowds." So I don't think they get it yet. And if you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, what'd they do but fall asleep when they were supposed to be praying? But Jesus is already teaching them some very important lessons. And I think that would be the most important one in this particular situation is he got alone. Before facing the crowds, he got alone and prayed. So before we face the day or whatever we need to face, wouldn't it be good to first pray, get alone with God? Good lesson, amen. Thoughts or questions about that lesson? Yes, Kyle.
There's also something kind of related. I saw in Acts 16:17, a woman with an unclean spirit noticed Paul had was the servant of the Most High God. So they also noticed the unclean spirit noticed that he was, you know, a servant of the Most High God.
Yes, they did. They also recognized that they were of God, which is good. All right, let's go to Luke 5, back to Luke 5 then, the healing of the leper. Any other volunteers this intersection before I move on to read? Ezra, thank you. Verses 12 to 16 of Luke 5.
12 to 16. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, he seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much more went then a fame abroad to him, and great multitudes came together to him and to be healed by him of their infirmities.
Amen.
And,
go ahead and read 16.
And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed.
Oh, there it is again. He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So the first time that leprosy was brought that we know of, and Jesus even had authority over leprosy. Leprosy, you can't get any more obvious of a sickness than leprosy. It often attacks the face. People typically would lose their nose, pieces of their face. So for it to be immediately healed, that would be an amazing thing to see, wouldn't it? Someone who's literally their pieces of their body are falling off and immediately restored. Now that's some healing right there, isn't it? And I'm not an expert on leprosy, but it's obviously some sort of a very horrible disease that we've pretty much conquered, although it is still around in some third world places. Absolutely. The prognosis is always death. The prognosis is always death, but it was extremely contagious. It is extremely contagious. Which is why lepers always had to be separated and lived in leper colonies. But Jesus here is showing that he even has... Now, leprosy to the Jews was considered the ultimate defilement. If you read in the Law of Moses how many chapters are devoted to leprosy, it's amazing. What to do when someone is a leper, what to do when it seems like they might have been healed to confirm they've been healed, what to do to a house that they lived in. There's a lot of chapters on dealing with leprosy in the Old Testament. And so the Jews considered leprosy the ultimate defilement. And Jesus here is showing that he even has authority over defilement. And now he's going to command this man to go to the priest and do whatever the priest tells him to do, which you had to give an offering if you got healed of leprosy, saying that, yeah, I am God and I have the power to heal even leprosy, and I'm going to send my evidence to who but the priesthood, which were the religious leaders of the day, to say, I'm here, I'm God. And I'm sending this man, because he didn't want him to make it public yet. Jesus is just starting his ministry, although it still got out. But he did want to make sure the priesthood knew. Did you catch that part? Go see the priest and do the offering you're supposed to make under the Law of Moses, saying to the priesthood, I have the power even to heal leprosy. And he would have had to go through whatever they had to go through post-leprosy, based on the Law of Moses. So power over authority over defilement, and evidence of his power being sent directly to the priesthood. And remember, the disciples are witnessing all of this and learning and growing in their understanding of who they're following. They are following God in the flesh. Amen. So thoughts or questions about the healing of the leper? Yes, Tanya.
A little bit of study on leprosy.
I did not know that.
There's some people that can't be cured by the cure they have. But I can't remember if it's caused by bacteria or virus, but it's not as catching as we think it is now, currently. But I think back then it would have been because health standards were a lot less. So having people separated, there was a good reason for that because they didn't understand where it came from. But, yeah, it's really an interesting study. It's worth looking at and seeing. But, yeah, it was more of the fact that it just affects their blood circulation. That's why different places in the body started to rot.
Right, the extremities lose their blood flow. And.
But, yeah, there's a colony here in New Zealand. So.
Did not know that. That's very interesting. Well, all these people that claim to have the power of healing, they need to go there, amen, and clean that place out. No. I mean, we laugh, but it's amazing how many people claim to have the power of healing. Then just go to Starship and just shut up, right? And clean it out, and then we'll believe you. But yeah, it's always people with sore backs, and yeah, it's never the real stuff. Like, I mean, you can't get any more real than leprosy. But anyway, Jesus just speaks the word. Amen? And he's teaching his disciples his amazing power. So thoughts or questions about this one? I think we'll save the next one because it's a very fun one. And that is the healing of the paralytic born by his four friends. Lowering him down through the roof. I think you know the story. So any thoughts or questions about these experiences? Remember, we're looking at them from the perspective of the disciples and how Jesus is using these things to develop the disciples into the men he wants them to be. And he only had a little over 3 years to do it. Yes?
Just that even though, you know, you read, but sometimes you just don't see some things, you know. But today I've just seen that, you know, the spirits knew who Christ was. I didn't see that before.
Yes, they recognized the person of Jesus because remember where they came from. And so they obviously knew who Christ was. They would have seen Christ in their early days in his glory. So it was no surprise for them to know who he was. And Jesus, in these early times, as you see, wasn't interested in getting fame. He was trying to get the word of God out, trying to train his disciples. And in these early days, he would often say to them, "Hold thy peace." Now, that didn't happen later in his ministry, but early in his ministry, it's not about the fame. It's about getting the truth out to people about himself and their need for him. But it got out anyway, as you see. So anything else before we close in prayer? You can see Jesus developing, molding, shaping, little by little, these men. I'll say 11 men, because one it obviously didn't take, into what he wanted them to be. All right, we'll close in a word of prayer. Mark, could you do that for us?